We've got some cards here, just some questions from talks, and then we'll open it up to audience as well for y'all to ask questions. So Dave's going to put the slide up to take notes or get that down because we didn't get done, didn't get finished.
Let's give him a standing O. Just stand up and cheer. What'd you do, Noel?
I'm just talking to him about the marathon I'm going to run.
Okay. Hey, Noel, you're supposed to be right here.
Thank you.
Andy, come on up. Oh, bring your Bible. You'll want your Bible. There you go. Dave, get your Bible, too. First question is, where is A.J. Farley's bow tie? It's written right here. It really is. AJ, you're famous for that bow tie. You didn't wear it. Oh. All right, I'll ask David Nolan this question. A guy wants to know, did you quit your drug use cold turkey by just turning to God, or was this a more of a process over time? I think it's the idea of getting off the habits you were into.
It was over time. It was really strange that God took that away from me, how that happened. When my brother got in trouble, then I said, it's got to stop. But it didn't stop, you know, just like immediately. I thought I could just stop, but I really couldn't. And pretty much the cocaine dwindled. It started dwindling. The marijuana, even less than... After we got divorced, then I really felt hypocritical if I did any drugs, because I'm like, you know, that's the main reason I got divorced is because of drug use, and I really felt convicted to continue to do drugs. But then I did continue to drink after that, and I remember when I met with Mark, and you know, I used to say, well, I drink, you know, they'd say things about drinking, and I'd say, well, I drink. I don't think there's anything wrong with drinking, and Mark was so good about that. All he would say is just, hey, we'll just concentrate on getting to know Jesus, and we'll worry about that stuff later. You know, he never really pushed it. He never was like, well, no, you're not supposed to drink, and look, I'll show you this verse, and I'll show you that verse. He just said, let's just get to know Jesus, and we'll let him take care of that. So that's kind of how it happened. It really was more cold turkey, but it was out of fear. It just sent a shockwave through me after seeing what happened to my brother, and it was devastating, you know, when we had to go bail him out and get him out of jail, and he was, you know, just like in shock and just shaking, and it was really traumatic.
I was wondering if maybe Bill or Charles or some of you guys might want to comment on that. It's the idea. See, I know we go, well, is it a sin? Because you got the vices in this category. Is it a sin or is it an addiction? Is it, you know, like it's just a sin? Or you just quit, you know, give it to God, God will take it away, stuff like that. But then there's processes too. And there's coming off of things, and I remember stories over at the Hope House. Where'd Carl go? Did he have to go back? He had to go back. Where he told about guys literally laying on the floor in a fetal position, just shaking, going through those tremors and physical, coming out of that stuff. And so, but anyway, you might want to further comment on this. I don't know.
Well, for me, it was a fear thing too, David. I just had to come to a realization, and Jesus really helped me. He really affirmed that just by an encounter that I had with him on the 20-something time I was in jail over drugs and alcohol. But he helped me understand that freedom comes through him and obedience to him. He helped me understand that if I was going to be free, then I would have to seek, you know, that I would have to obey him. And so I got real scared. I was sitting in prison when I had that experience. And I didn't like the idea of of not ever being free. And that's the way I read it at the time. So did it happen all at once? You know, when I turned and sought, I knew that to obey him, I got to figure out what he wants. And the Bible is the only place that made sense for me to find that out, and still is. But when I did turn and go willingly to his word, wanting to hear what he has to tell me, he just, my faith was that mustard seed compared to his faithfulness, you know, in allowing me to hear, allowing me to digest his word. And I got to John 14 and realized that this voice that in John 10, where this voice that had been guiding me and trying to minister to me the whole time was him. So we just got connected, and he helped show me the way out. But it didn't just happen all in one day. I had to hit my tail a couple of times. And Charles may want to add with that too, but thank you for allowing me to share, Mark.
I agree with what you're saying, because I don't want to make it sound like I just quit on my own. You know, I came to that point where I just cried out to God, and just that my life was such a wreck and that I didn't know what to do. And in that mustard seed, that's a great way of saying it, kind of thinking, I was just knowing I'm trying to find God somewhere, and, you know, and I was feeling conviction, and then I was just like, I don't need to do this. And, you know, but it wasn't just out of willpower and that I willed it to happen. It was out of a small little bitty seeking of God and not really knowing what I was doing, but I just knew that there had to be. Yes, yes. And it was like he started lifting it. He started lifting it and taking the desire away. But I attributed it to him from the conviction and the fear and then the ability to be able to do it. So I don't want to make it seem like that, yeah, I just on my own got scared and then quit. That makes it sound too simplistic or not godly.
I think the fear part, when you said that, I really heard what you meant when you said that. You got to get to the end of it. You got to get scared or you're going to die with addictions.
Yeah. I can't add any more than what's already been said. I know for me it's been not just a one-time thing, but just a process. You know, a process of me coming to know God and to appreciate his mercy and his grace, you know, in my life throughout the years. You know, and Bill had mentioned something about fear, and just I guess that place where you begin to come to the end of yourself. You know, just come to the end of yourself. You know, get sick and tired of. I know I got to a place where I just got sick and tired of me. You know. And say, God, you know, you just, you know, all the promises in your word, you know, I'm at that point now. And I don't know what point each individual comes when they get, you know, when they arrive at that bottom place that they talk about. But I know for me, you know, that, you know, I just got sick and tired of me, and I just was a little bit more beaten. Richard gave an illustration in our class Tuesday about two sponges. One had a bunch of holes, and, you know, it was more pliable to receive water than the one that hadn't been so torn and beaten. And I can picture myself as the one that just, you know, through a lot of hard knocks, I was a little bit more pliable to, you know, for God. Okay, God, all right, I'm sick and tired of trying to do it my way. And it's been a process. So.
That there is this exchange that goes on, I think, as you're seeking God and you start to think more that way, then this falls away more than a just, I'm quitting this. It's more like I'm turning to this. I'm adding more of this in, and it's pushing that out.
And the odd thing, I actually wonder if that wouldn't be similar to nagging sins. I would think different ones of us, like we've mentioned greed, there's pornography, there's gambling, there's just issues, like everyone struggles with something. And it's almost like until you really get to, you're sick of it, thus sorrowful, thus true repentance, thus Jesus can do a work. Seems like that might apply to more things than just drugs. So, let me move on to another question. And we can come back to this. Let's just throw out a few other things. How do you know that your heart is leaning toward money or greed? What are some signs you can think of from Scripture to look at? So now this just be for y'all. And also if there's from anybody out there has a thought. I was thinking of that Luke verse. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. So Jesus was saying, greed takes many forms. Richard, will you tell your coveting story? Richard said, which one?
Mark and I were studying one day down at our Hardee's in Murfreesboro, and he went through coveting, and I thought that day, I was thinking about my life, and I thought, well, I'm not coveting anything I can think of, and about 2 days later, I just came to me. We had a piece of property out in Telluride, Colorado, and I said, I'm coveting this, and I really got in and went in and got on my knees and talked to the Lord about it and asked Him to forgive me for it. And it's interesting because before that, I really didn't know I was coveting it. I thought I was just doing what you do. And so then I realized it and I asked God to forgive me. And we'd been trying to buy this piece of property every way I could think of for about 4 months and just couldn't. It just wouldn't work. It just had all kinds of problems that it just seemed to be impossible. And so after I realized what I was doing and asked God's forgiveness, all the problems just moved out of the way, and we were able to buy it, and we still own it today. And it's interesting, after that, I started looking for, my daughter had a situation where she and her husband, you want me to, my daughter had a situation where she and her husband, wanted to buy a property out in the country. And so we went out and looked at it, and we were standing out on this property, and it was kind of outside Murfreesboro, about 20 minutes. And so we stood on the property and prayed, and we prayed that they wouldn't covet it and so forth. And so they bought the property, and they owned it for a number of years. And then they found a property in Murfreesboro they really wanted to buy, and they put this land up for sale, and it was on the market for like, 2 years, something like that, and couldn't find anybody to buy it. And so my daughter and her husband they found this place they wanted to build and live. And so we prayed about not coveting it. And so they go through quite an exercise. I won't go through all of it because it would take quite a bit of time to tell it all. But eventually what happened was my daughter called me one afternoon and said, Dad, we're not going to be able to have this house, and we're not going to be able to have this land. And I was coveting, and she was just about to cry and heartbroken. She said, I didn't know I was coveting it, but I really was. So I said, well, why don't you come down and let's visit, and let's talk to God about this, and let's ask Him to forgive you, and then let's turn it over to Him. So she came down and visited, and we prayed about that. It turned out that all the things that needed to happen worked out. They ended up being able to buy this property and build a home there. And the interesting thing is, the day they had to close the loan for this home, the land out in the country that they had sold and closed that afternoon. So the money came in the afternoon before the next morning. They had to have it or they wouldn't be able to have this home. So she and her husband saw that and started going to God in prayer about a lot of things. And so they started, when they saw God's hand in their life, then they started praying about all sorts of things in their life. And so they've seen the Lord, the Lord's power in prayer. So it's really been a wonderful blessing, and it started one morning over at Hardy's.
Thank you, brother.
Take a shot at it. I want to ask you one thing, one test you can give yourself that just happened a few minutes ago when Todd got up here and spoke on giving. If it kind of made the hair on the back of your neck stand up, or deep down that you're thinking, you know, I've got to give out money, or here we go, talking about money. If any of those thoughts were popping in your head, then you might have a problem with greed. You might have a problem with money. What I said about the rich young ruler, if it gives you comfort that Jesus didn't call all of us to sell everything you own and give it to the poor and then come follow me, if that wasn't a requirement and you find comfort in that, you might have a problem with greed. You know, and the whole thing is with it, what has really been hitting me in preparing for this talk was that the road is narrow that we're on. And Lance and I were talking about it this morning, where's Lance? There he is. You know, he was talking about Dave Ramsey and budgeting and things like that. And you really have to be careful because those things are important. But if you get consumed on that, you've got a narrow road that you're walking down. And if you get consumed with that, you can turn into a legalistic miser and hoarding money and all the time thinking that you're just being a good steward. Or you can rely totally on the grace of God and say, you know, hey, I'll just throw my money to the air and see where God wants to blow it. And you got this narrow road that you're walking, that you're driving down, and there's ditches on either side of it. And you can be a legalistic miser and drive off into that ditch, or you can be a spendthrift and drive off into that ditch. The thing is, Satan's happy either way, whichever way you go, just so long as you get off in either ditch.
Wasn't going to, obviously, but I think I will. Always have an opinion, they say. Psalm 62:10 says, though riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It's been a tremendous guide point for me. Prior to that, in verse 6 and 7, it talks about, find rest my soul in God alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My salvation and my honor depend on God alone. And when you're threatened to be fired because you did something wrong, or because you didn't do it wrong, but they said you did it wrong, or they've slandered you or whatever, and all of a sudden you're worried about your reputation, I'd say be careful with your money. Another way it comes up is, as you, like several we've talked to right here, getting out of college or now or next year, you'll be looking for a job. And we got a John Mark with a big job and a big check coming in. And these other guys. Okay? That's great. Now, first test will be 10%. Is that giving or law? I'm a liberated Christian, so don't try to argue with me about tithing. But if tithing is your limit of giving, you ain't giving, friend. Tell me how generous you are. Take the widow's mite versus the millions that the kings are throwing in there and stuff. And at this point, how generous are you compared to what will be your style of living once you've decided, now I can buy my Porsche because I got 3 raises in the last 5 years. Now I can have a bigger house. Because I've got 3 kids, so I need a bedroom for each child, of course. And all of a sudden, your needs increase with God's blessing without asking Him, what am I supposed to do with this money? And if you can decide before God that once a year you'll take a time with one of your half days of prayer, which I hope you have 10 to 12 a year of, that you will pray over where I am, my lifestyle, the kind of suits I buy, where I buy them. Now, I wear a lot of Kmart specials, but that's not recommended for everybody. But it wouldn't hurt. At least you think you need one that comes from Mark Schefter and Marks and all those other places. Or a William Wyndham out of New York. You can get them on the internet, you know. Okay. But why? So when you're handling the purchases that really are for your lifestyle and doing your ministry, when I was in Atlanta and I went down to the vice president of Georgia Power, I was glad that someone had given me a very nice suit because I felt like I would blend with his environment without being who is that nut. Because if I had walked in there with my Kmart special, everybody on that floor would have known, how did he get up here? Do you know the last stairway up is a golden stairway? And you have to rub on that golden stairway to get up to this office. And that's special to be up there. Well, I felt very honored. And I felt great to be there three or four times sharing Christ with him. But I appreciated that suit that someone bought me. But if I have to do that every year, why? Why do I have to have another one like that? And so forth. You know, grade yourself. Ron Blue, some of you may know from the Atlanta area on financial planning. In our seminars that I attended, he did for some churches I was in and so forth, he would have us decide what value of house we needed to live in. If we could have that house, we could live there the rest of our lives. Even if I became president of my company, I could live there. He says, okay, are you willing to do that? And he'd make us put that down. What about a car? What's the most expensive car you would ever have to have to keep your population and minister to your people and meet your crowd and all of that? What would it be? And you put that down. When you get it all over, this is the last day of the seminar, he would say, okay, sign it. And if you'll give me the job of managing your money, I'll help you do that. And not a dime more will go to you. The rest will go to God. How's that for a deal? And a lot of people backed out. They knew later on they might want a bigger house or something. That would be great.
Well, just one thought for me was kind of a personal story because I had my own personal struggle with greed. And I was just asking God, you know, you've heard Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I was not aware of the fact that that was in me. So I just asked him that kind of general principle, and he made it known. And he really whacked me with a couple of verses one day in my quiet time that exposed it. And so that, you know, I was not aware of it, but he revealed it because I asked him if he would.
Any more comment? Okay. Here's a question, and I may not understand what it's about. I don't know. Is it wrong to ask God to provide a solution for a problem when the solution he's already provided is not good enough for you? Is it wrong to ask God to provide a solution for a problem when the solution he's already provided is not good enough for you? Maybe, is that a little vague? I don't know. Yeah, a little interpretation. All right.
It wouldn't be wrong if the supposed answer that's now available to you, you have to question it. Why is it not acceptable? Is it asking you to do something wrong? Is it not providing what you think God said he would provide? Is it not solving the problem that you are trying to get the answer for, and this answer is not answering it? You'd have to interpret that. Unless you'd be free to do that now, we couldn't answer it more clearly. And I have to know more about it. But if I were praying about, let's say, money to buy a car, and I need one, my car is busted up, I've got to give it to Kyle and he'll drive it to school, but I can't drive it across town. And I need a car, Lord, I need a car. And he gives me, someone says, I'll give you my old truck. And I look out there and it's got four flat tires and the motor's falling out. That doesn't solve my problem, Lord. It's not wrong to go back and pray about that. I'm normal. Lord, I really need one that would work, I think. Unless you're going to give me a horse or something. But if it were, you know, it's not the Buick I asked for, that's another problem. That'd be back to greed. greed and preset covetousness.
Another thought I've had on this one is the issue of growth. A lot of times, like David talked about, God's tools. So there's suffering through situations. There's also money. If are you in a situation, has God led you there in order for endurance? The passage in James 1, 2 through 4. That launch it.
Oh, consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces
endurance. Endurance, when it's complete, has perfect work. So, see, the testing of your faith produces. So, he's already provided a solution that's not good enough. Well, is that because you're not content, and thus you want out and don't want to grow? So if he's already provided you and you're in a spot and it's from him, better watch carefully. That may be right at exactly what he wants you. And the discontent is an issue of your heart, and he wants you to go through it. So I don't know, except for, you know, these comments. So maybe you can ask some of us later.
I've been struck over the years by the number of times that God's people in the Scripture are in like the worst possible situation, and they're exactly where God wants them to be at that time. I think of Joseph down in the dungeon when he got sold into slavery. I think of Paul and Silas in jail. I think of John the Baptist getting beheaded. And those folks were right where God intended them to be at that time. And they weren't, like David made the point. I mean, if you'd asked them, are you content right now? They probably would have had a hard time saying yes to that. This is where I am right now, and God has me here, so yes, I'm okay because this is what God wants, but this is not what I would have chosen for myself.
Yeah. Wait. We have all these mics.
Whoever asked that question, I just advise them to go to one of these men and be more specific and get a better answer.
All right, I'm going to move on to this one. Discuss following God. How do you listen to God? Let's let Andy go with that one. I thought you really did a jam-up job on that.
Say it one more time.
Discuss following God. How did you listen? How do you listen to God?
Well, in my experience, listening to God was not like, I just haven't been hearing him. It was more of like I learned how to do it. And in my experience, it was learning how to seek him and learning how to spend time with him in his word and learning how to not always come to him and either just be whining or asking for things. But I guess seeking God for the sake of seeking God and not seeking God just to fix your problems or give you answers, if that makes any sense.
I'm on following that track. I was sitting here thinking how I might answer it, and all of a sudden now I'm supposed to answer it. But dirty dog, he's playing over here. No, but look, you know, it's like Andy said, you know, I was looking up and God didn't talk to me. Well, also he's learning that's not where you look to see where the God talks to you. It's down in here somewhere that God's going to talk to you. And I've heard voices before, drunk or not, but, you know, you hear voices. and those things do happen, but that's not the way God speaks. But we go to his word, first of all. The word is a light unto my feet. And you get the wisdom of God. He gives wisdom and knowledge, Proverbs 2, and on it goes. But when you're in the word, you're praying about a problem. You've got the problem identified or the need identified. Or this guy you can't get along with at work, like David had the boss that was nuts, you know. And I was just back with Bart talking about a young man in our community we're working with. And sometimes it really tries me what to do with this guy. Well, I don't expect God to say kick him out the back door. But I do find I'm trying to build something into his life. I'm looking for a promise. The verse I just said, my salvation, my honor come from God. My hope, put your hope in God. He is my confidence. And so those are promises that are real. So I think, why am I here agitated about this? Because he's not talking. He's talking. Now, what's disturbing me? I do some self-analysis. Why am I not at peace about this? I'm believing something that's not right, is my key to that question. I'm believing something that's not right according to God's will or his word. If I'm agitated and yet I told him and I did this and I did that. Well, we can do this. What am I going to do? Deciding jobs, which job or not. Did you ever hear the phrase, for a certain situation, try to walk away from God? I mean it this. I think it'd be okay if I accept this job paying me $500,000 a year. But boy, I don't want it to be the wrong one. I want to make sure this is God's will, not mine, lust, greed, and so forth. You know what you do? You say, Lord, there it is. I'm going to pass it up unless you show me that this is really your will. I will not touch it. It's too much of a temptation. So I turn from it cautiously and not permanently unless he instigates. But if he wants me to go there, what's he going to do? How's he going to talk to me? I'm not a follower of Friesen, the professor at Milton Oman School of the Bible. I believe feelings God uses. I believe the peace of the Spirit in our hearts that he mentioned several times and he mentioned several times. That peace is real. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. So when you don't have peace, you're believing something wrong. You're not listening to God. Isn't that simple? That's a simple one to me. So if I can walk away from this job and say, thank you very much, I'll just wait and go work for the garbage company. And I have peace in my heart, as he mentioned and several others this week. That's God. That's all I need. Told out my plans.
I have one more thing to add. One thing that I've experienced is, you know, it's easy to think that, or it's easy to go to God whenever you have a problem, like whenever there's a job coming up in your life or there's a decision you need to make right then. But sometimes listening to God is like when things are good. I mean, even in my story today, I memorized 1 Timothy 4:7-8. And I don't even know why I memorized it, besides I liked it at first. And then God didn't speak to me about it until like a couple months later. And so sometimes listening to God is not just like, hey, God, I need an answer. But when it's seeking God daily, because sometimes he doesn't always just address what's about to come up or what just happened. Sometimes he'll start moving in you years before something's going to happen.
Let me make one comment quickly. The one thing that I really liked about what Andy talked about was the advice Shannon gave him to, you know, hey, you've already made the decision. How about backing up here and asking God? And then what I loved about that is then when Andy backed up and then asked God, then God used scripture memory. And we talked about that in our small group, that it's scripture memory, you know, that God's going to speak to you through his word 90% of the time. And the more you memorize scripture, then the more he'll bring it. How many times have we heard that about somebody? And Andy was on and on about that this scripture would come to mind. Kevin was talking about that in his testimony, you know, that God will take that scripture that you've memorized and speak to you through that. And then you're excited about hearing that God spoke to you, and then it encourages you to memorize more scripture. Then God speaks to you again with that scripture, and you always know it's God. You know, you got to test the spirits, and you know it's God because it's scripture. It's right out of the Bible. So the best way I'd answer that question is memorize scripture. I know, Jerry, it can be drudgery. It seems like drudgery, but the blessings are unbelievable.
On the matter of how we follow the Lord, how we listen to the Lord, being full of the Word of God is certainly basic, but I find in my own life I can know a lot of verses and decide to sin anyway. Because it's a matter of, it's like you can load your gun so you're ready, but if you decide not to pull the trigger when the pheasant flies up, you might as well not even have your gun with you. And I may know that I shouldn't do something or should do something, and if I don't agree with the Lord, then I've lost the case. There's a big difference between being full of information that is right and having a relationship with Christ who's alive. And following the Lord is really, although it's a matter of the Word, and following the Word, that Word must become alive in us. If it's just information that's right versus wrong, we put ourselves in the category of religions that don't believe in God. To know Christ is a matter of knowing the Spirit. For example, Galatians 4:6 speaks about how He sent His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. It's a relationship in which we're led by the Spirit. And as believers, I personally try to be a Christian just by following the Bible. And I just couldn't make it work beyond a certain point because I'm too stubborn and too self-centered and the flesh is too strong. But if you take some verses like that, Galatians, or like in Romans 8:14, it says, those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons. So when I listen to, if I know this Christ in me, if I know the Spirit, then He can lead me, not through reasoning, not through analysis, not through a lot of other things that are really important, but eventually it's about a voice. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So on the one hand, I would like to memorize the whole Bible and have it in my gun loaded to use, but eventually it's a relationship. And if I listen to Him, to His voice, learn to know His voice, follow His voice, then He can be the living one in me. Because after all, He's the only real Christian. And if in fact we believe actually that Christ is in you, then it's really good to get to know His voice and let Him live there. And then it becomes not a struggle for me to grit my teeth and behave myself and do better and kind of look like almost sort of somewhat like I think a Christian should be. But when He lives, it's real. You know, Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. It seems like the man is confused here. Nevertheless, I live. No, it's Christ lives. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. So who's living here? So to know Christ, to lay down the self and learn to listen to His voice, then He actually is the one in me that leads me. Let me just give one example, and then I'll stop. Some time ago, I was developing a condominium project, and something happened that was absolutely terrifying. I knew my business was over. My life was finished as a business guy, and I was going to lose everything. It was the day that the airplanes landed in New York, if you want to know. And the project was just devastated. I knew I was finished. During that time, we really needed to scramble to try to put the project together since we'd already started. And hopefully I could survive and get some sales and keep going. And my bulldozer operator didn't show up. And he should know that it's a problem here and we need to get this project going. I demoed the house and cleared 5 acres, and he didn't show up. Dennis, where are you? Day two, day three, Dennis, where are you? And I've, you know, helped the family. They've worked for me for a long time off and on, and he, no phone calls. I couldn't get a hold of him, and I'm getting rather, shall we say, uptight. And just before I blew my lid off, I looked up one morning, and there's Dennis on the bulldozer. He hadn't called me. He just showed up, and there he was doing his job so we could proceed with the project.
I went running across the field, jumped up on the big old tracks, and I was just ready to let him have it, let him know what I was really thinking of him and all the trouble he was causing me and this and that. And in that moment, I just turned to the Lord, to the Christ within me, and I was just ready to open my mouth and unload on him. And just this sweet little voice inside says, ask him how he's doing. I thought, my, what a weird thought. I know how he's doing. He's ruining my life. But that little quiet voice is so sweet. Ask him how he's doing. And I got up and I just ready to unload. My mouth was already open. And then I said, Dennis, how are you doing? And then he told me, he said, my wife is dying. We had to get her in the hospital. She's nearly dead. And I couldn't do anything. I've been in the hospital caring for her for several days. And at that moment, I realized the Lord knows. And I couldn't get there by reasoning. I couldn't get there by what verse would tell me that. But if you know the Spirit, the Lord knows. And all I needed to do was listen and cooperate. And it was so sweet to me. And it built such a relationship of trust with him. And guess what? The project turned out fine. And I got it done in record time and did really well. But it was not about through the rationalizing or information gathering and this and that. I need that. But eventually it's about the voice and the leading of the Spirit that tells me if I actually am a son of God or just a religious guy trying to look like a Christian.
I wanted to bring up a bias I have and do it gently. I don't mean to offend anyone, but it's been demonstrated with what Richard just said, as well as what Andy said and several others. The question was that we heard asked here was, how do I listen to God, right? How am I listening to hear him? How do I hear him? I'd like to make the question, how does God speak? I find myself a little more able to answer concisely. And then the result will be, you will see and say how God led me, as you just said. I heard a still small voice. We would say it that way. But beware, my friends, if you're this way, I'm sorry. My granddaughter's one of them. I don't agree with it. God told me. We had a guy come up and tell a girl, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. Well, thank you, snot nose. God didn't tell me. And he kicked him out. How foolish can we be? But that's a tricky word to say, God told me. No, God led you through the word, through counsel, through circumstances, through time and prayer and listening to the Spirit in your heart, as Richard just demonstrated. Those are my four cardinal rules, and I couldn't get them out a while ago, but now I have. Thank you.